so good to be back. You know, I remember 2.5 years ago when Debbie and I were packing our house to move back to New Zealand, we spoke about, imagine how good it will be to go and visit St. Matt and spend some time there, to be able to come back and share God's word with you. Well, that's such a bonus. And when Pete earlier on this morning mentioned was teaching time, I remember the last time we were here when he said that Debbie and 3 little kids got up and walked and went and sat in there. And now, look at them. So, brilliant to be here. Before I start, a word of prayer. I thank you, Lord God, for your great blessing. Thank you for this special place, these wonderful people, and for the privilege I have of sharing your word with them this morning. And I would pray now as I begin that you would take me, your faltering and stumbling servant, and hide me behind the cross of Jesus that we may see and hear him alone this morning. Amen. Many, many years ago, I was living in this small little town in South Africa, a little town called Cathcart. And I was renting a farmhouse. The neighboring farmer, whom I knew well, a chap named Gerald Brown, his 17-year-old son died in an accident. He'd been herding sheep, and he'd taken his motorbike, and he's ridden straight out of the farm gate at high speed onto the road, and a vehicle coming past hit him, and we picked his body up 40 meters down the road. And I recall very clearly the funeral being a big funeral. And at the funeral, after we were having tea, 2 ladies in the district were having a chat, and they were going, how sad, so sad. And the other one said, well, you know, it was his time. And I remember saying, no, it wasn't. I don't buy that. I don't believe that. God gave this young man eyes and ears and a brain, everything to observe rules of the road. He, in a moment of whatever, chose to go through that gate. So don't put this on God. This was a tragic accident, but which could have been avoided. That's how they thought. That's how I thought. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. It's human nature to want to apportion blame. It's human nature to want an explanation for everything. All too often we transpose our way of thinking to God and we think, well, if I think like this, surely it's because this is how God thinks. Isaiah reminds us in the reading today that nothing could be further from the truth. The way that people thought and reasoned back in the time of Jesus is no different to the way that we reason and think today. And so we would do really well to heed the lessons that come, particularly from this gospel reading, bearing in mind always that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and God's ways are not our ways. They're lessons for us here. So the gospel reading begins by these Galileans coming to Jesus and telling him about a terrible crime that had been committed, where Pontius Pilate had massacred people whilst they were worshipping God. They were offering sacrifices to God, and Pontius Pilate had them murdered and mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And Jesus hears what they were saying, but he hears far more than that. He also knows what it is they were implying. And the implication was, that bad thing happened to those people because they were bad sinners. They must have done something to end up with a fate so terrible. They must have done something that we haven't done. That's why we're still alive and they are no longer alive. And Jesus would have none of that kind of thinking. And so he asks them, he calls them out as it were, and he says, do you really, really believe in your hearts that they suffered like that because they were worse sinners than any of you? And he says emphatically, no. I tell you, no. That is not right. Your thinking, your reasoning is not right here. But of course, that is exactly how the human mind works. The assumption that we make, generally speaking, is that we live in this universe of reward and punishment. That way of thinking is reflected even in the Holy Scriptures themselves. A really good example would be the whole story of Job. Remember how terribly Job suffered? He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And then he has three friends, three buddies come and talk to him to comfort him. And they have this long conversation that goes back and forth, lasts for quite a few chapters. And in a nutshell, they're saying to Job, think about what you've done wrong in your life for God to have punished you like this. You must have done something bad, Job. You must have done something wrong for this to have happened to you. And Job maintains his innocence all the way through. The disciples were no better than that. Also in John's Gospel, in chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus and his disciples came across a man who had been blind since birth. And what is the question they asked Jesus straight up? John 9, verse 2, I quote, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so their question reflects this strongly held belief that blindness was a direct consequence of sin, either in your life or in the life of your parents and ancestors before you. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, that man did not sin, and nor did his parents. He was born blind. That's it. You see, to this kind of thinking, which is so prevalent in the world, the simplistic thinking, these trite and unhelpful answers and responses that we often give in the face of tragedy, Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. That is not how it works. The death of the Galileans had nothing to do with them being sinners. Their death had absolutely nothing to do with God, but everything to do with a murderous tyrant who was in charge. That's where you put the blame. You don't look to God, you look at Pontius Pilate. He then mentions an incident which no doubt was well known within the Jewish community, where a tower at a place called Siloam had collapsed, and 18 people lost their lives that day. Two calamities. One instance is state-sanctioned terror, and one a random act, a random accident. And in both cases, people died. People died without any warning or very little warning, apparently for no apparent reason. And in both cases, Jesus implies that none of those people, the Galileans or the 18 victims, died because of sin. That they had done nothing wrong. They had done nothing which caused their demise. And he implies only that we must not fall into the trap of equating tragedy with divine judgment. Because that's wrong. That's not the way it works. Atrocities and accidents happen. They just happen. And so whenever dictators and tyrants act, and wherever accidents happen, towers fall, we are faced with reality which reminds us that life is fragile, that life is unpredictable, and that life is often tragic. And in those moments, we desperately try and explain it away. We want to make sense of it. That's the way we are, and I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But we're too quick to offer explanations. And so when things go wrong, when terrible people do terrible things, what do we say? Everything happens for a reason. He or she or they are in a better place now. There are lessons to be learned here for us. Or, my least favorite, this was God's will. And we'll only know the answer to this question one day when we get to heaven. Until then, just shut up and put up. The fact is, stuff happens. I'm in a church, I use the word stuff. The fact is, stuff happens. That is life. And the reality is that actions and choices have natural consequences. And sometimes those consequences are tragic and cause suffering, and other times the consequences are prosperity and joy. And the reality, I need not tell you, is that good things happen to good people as well as to bad people. And in equal measure, bad things happen to good people and also to bad people. And life is fragile, but that is what gives it its urgency. So in our gospel reading, it's a really fascinating interplay between Jesus and these Galileans who are speaking with him. Because when they tell him about the disasters, he in fact doesn't focus on the disasters. He doesn't focus on the accident really, other than mention it. He doesn't focus on the victims. He doesn't focus on the question of why, Lord, why do these things happen? He focuses rather on those who are alive. He focuses on those who somehow, like you and I, have thus far, praise God, touch wood, whatever, survived the hazards of life. And don't equate the fact that we're still on this planet Earth, where we can say every day above ground is a good day. We don't equate that with God's special blessing on us, and therefore God didn't have a blessing on those we loved and are no longer here. So God focuses on those people alive in front of him who still have life to live. And he focuses on you and me. He did not want to discuss the events. He did not want to talk about the reasons for them having occurred, the murder and the accident. Instead, he wanted to talk to them about repentance, about their lives, about their choices. Because the need for repentance is what victors and survivors have in common. Unless you repent, he says to them. Now, when they told him about the Galileans, I suspect the last thing that they wanted to hear coming from his lips were, unless you repent. I can't imagine that once Jesus had told them or reminded them of that tragic accident when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people, that the next thing they expected to come from his lips were, unless you repent. I don't think it made them feel any better. Actually, I suppose, if you look at that reading, and given the context of it, we can argue that Jesus' words aren't actually very helpful, are they? Lord, this happened. Well, unless you repent. Jesus' words to them that day don't offer any consolation. They offer no explanation for the events. And they don't offer any comfort. Unless you repent is not what they wanted to hear, and it's not what we want to hear in our lives either. And however, sometimes it's exactly what we need to hear. The distinction we have to make in this gospel reading today is it's not about pastoral care. Jesus is not acting as a pastor here. Jesus is being a prophet, a pure prophet. And if you read through the Bible, what becomes really clear to us is that prophets speak hard truths. Hard truths. Truths we often do not want to hear. And Jesus is looking at these people who are saying, oh, well, they must have been bad for that to happen to them, you know, which means, so we're actually not as bad as them and therefore we're still here. So he looks into them. He gets insight into their lives, their mind, their hearts, and he makes a diagnosis. Unless you repent, and offers them a corrective. Makes a diagnosis, offers corrective. That's the way God works. Always. So prophetic words, and I know in this church we embrace them, it's always happened. Prophetic words challenge us. Sometimes they scare us. Other times they make us feel guilty or perhaps angry. But they grab our attention and they point the way to new life. Always. So Jesus says to them, and says to you and to me, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Now I think in the church, for so long, repentance has got quite a bad rap. Because we think of these stern people who couldn't even spell joy, let alone experience it, with fingers pointing and nailing people all the time. But it's not that, you see. It's not a word of judgment. It's a word of warning. And then, true to his character, Jesus then also tells in the parable which demonstrates grace. The parable about that fig tree is not about judgment. It's about grace. He tells him about this fig tree that is not bearing fruit. And there's a warning in there. There's a warning that says, you know what? A tree that on the surface looks great, a cultivated, yet unproductive tree may continue to live even if it doesn't bear fruit, but only by the grace of God. That's why it is still standing. However, should it fail to bear fruit, there will be tragic consequences for it. But always before that point of judgment, always will come grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. See, God does not cut down life. God gives, sustains, and grows life. And these words of Jesus here are the words of a compassionate and caring gardener who seeks to nourish life, who is willing to get down on his hands and knees. He says to the owner of the vineyard, give it another year. I'll get on my hands and knees with my own hands. I will dig around in the dirt. I will fertilize the dirt. I will give this tree every opportunity it needs to bear fruit. That, my friends, is grace. That is Jesus. And that is Jesus reflecting God, the Father, heart of God, to us. This gardener saw possibilities for life that we often can't even see in our own lives, let alone in other people's lives. But Jesus sees them. Sees them. And that's how it is with him and us. And so we're reminded today that now is the time to examine the fig tree of our own lives. Where is our life bearing fruit? Where is our life not bearing fruit? Where do we need to spend time, care, and energy nurturing life, building relationships? What are our priorities? And do those priorities need adjusting or not? What is it that orients our life, makes us want to get up in the morning and get going? We ask ourselves, are we growing or are we wasting the soil we planted in? Now, there's a sense of urgency here in Jesus' words. And that is not because of the repent or you will perish. It is not because God is vindictive, but because life is short and life is precious and life is sacred. And Jesus, throughout his life, was far more concerned about why people do not fully live rather than explaining why people die. He was more concerned about the life we live than about the death part. Everybody dies, but not everybody truly lives. And so we get back to repentance, which I think has got such a bad rap over all the years. Repentance is often given to us as being such a harsh word, a judgment. You stop doing that. When in fact repentance is an invitation to a fuller life. It is not a harsh warning. Repentance is a parent or a friend going up to a loved one and holding their face or putting their arm around them and saying, my heart bleeds. What you're doing is causing me pain. But more importantly, what you are doing now, the life you are leading, is hurting you. And the consequences thereof are not good. They are tragic. So come, I'm going to help you in this now. We're going to do this together. Turn it around. Do it a different way. Make different choices. And I'm going to journey. Not cut that out. Next time I see you and walk away. That's not repentance. Even though we may have portrayed it so often. Ultimately, repentance is about a choice. Choosing to live and to live fully. And it's never, ever too late. Gardener says to the vineyard owner, one more year. One more year, please. And that one more year had nothing to do with time. It had everything to do with forgiveness and grace and love and a second chance. And that's Jesus giving you more time because of love and grace and a second chance. And so the tragic events of Christchurch still cast a long shadow over the nation. And they remind us that this world can be really cruel and unpredictable. We're reminded that things happen, that towers fall, and that tyrants and extremists and dictators act. We're reminded here that diseases kill and that accidents happen. We're reminded that earthquakes do occur. And, as I said, that extremists go on the rampage and kill. None of this is God's handiwork. None of this is God's handiwork. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel chapter 10, the thief comes to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Some versions of the Bible say a full life. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus calls us always to life. And so as a shadow hangs over New Zealand, let me tell you, as I've witnessed and you've witnessed, the light of Christ is burning brightly in this nation. And we are called to that light. And we are asked this morning not to kind of decide who's a sinner and who's not a sinner, but reflect on your own lives and to make a choice. To either trust a world that is really unpredictable, or to trust God, the God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has seen our tears, heard our cries, has come to us and calls us to him and says, choose life. That is the choice that is set before us today. Not to focus on the rest and the wise, to focus on our life and to say, and Lord, I choose you. Thank you. Amen.